Amen. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and God bless all of you that are here. Got an adjustment up here. We got us a diamond-plated pulpit this morning. We're in good shape. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and good to see all of you that are here. And God bless you for making the effort to be in the house of the Lord today. I'm missing a lot of folks this morning, but I'm glad you're here. And I haven't been here in a couple weeks. It's good to be home, and I met with Pastor Sister Grogan Friday night for her birthday dinner, and prayed for Pastor. He's having to walk through shopping malls with Tiffany. He's trying to spend her birthday money, and they kind of cornered me, and my wife teamed up, and Tiffany reminded her, and my wife reminded me of what I gave her for spending money last year, and so it kind of put me on the spot. So she got some cash to add to her spending change. And then, anyway, I do appreciate Pastor and Sister Grogan, the blessing they are. And just by way of information, and if it's kind of just humor me for a moment, but I've been the last couple weeks playing softball in the senior games in St. George, Utah, and had a lot of fun. I played with the 65 and olders last week, or week before last, and then played with the 70 and olders this week, and I was a little too embarrassed to wear it. I wore it this morning, but I didn't want to wear it in here, but In the 70 and older division, we won the silver medal. There was 350 teams from all over the, almost you could say all over the world. They're from Canada, Hawaii, New York, Michigan, all over the country, California, of course. And in the 70 division, we played for the gold on Friday, and we lost 23-22. So it was a lot of fun, and anyway, and then we met halfway home. We met the Grogans on Friday night after the games are over, and had a nice dinner with them, and then went to the shopping mall and spent 2 or 3 hours. And that's the reason why I said pray for Pastor Grogan. I saw on Facebook he posted, and he did it with the tongue in cheek. He said, "I forgot how much fun it is to go shopping." He was being a little bit tongue-in-cheek, facetious, I think, but anyway. But it's good to be home, and I had off a few days last week, and I seriously contemplated flying home for last weekend because I knew the Jeffers were going to be here, and I knew that would be a great time in the Lord. And then Friday night youth experience is always a great, great time in the presence of God. And so, but I loved hearing all the good reports from those events. But it is good to be home, and we'll have a great time in the Lord this morning and again tonight. And so God bless you. I'm glad to be home, and let's just enjoy the Lord this morning. Our lesson setting this morning is about corporate prayer. Excuse me. Daniel and the three Hebrew children that we talk about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, all were put in a very, very tough position. And I had a call from an inmate from one of the California prisons this morning, a man that I've known for a number of years, worked with him in Corcoran Prison for a number of years, and then he got moved out. He's what I've always called a militant Christian. And behind bars, and he's a soul winner, and he's been in two or three different prisons because they ship him around a lot. He one of the main reasons that I went to Corcoran Prison years ago, started going there as a chaplain, his name's Steve Perez. And anyway, he called me this morning, and he's at in Tehachapi Prison at this point. He's thinking he may get moved back to Corcoran. And I've got a group of guys, I think there's five guys at Corcoran Prison want me to come and baptize them right now. And I may end up back over there soon. But talking to Steve today, he was talking to me about some situations that he's run into there. And there's some folks that are giving him opposition as far as their church services and so on. And he told me, and of course it's just a word, but it's a word that I understood what he was saying. He said, you know, I've been kind of offended right now because there was some folks that are really, I guess, opposing him and some of the things that he does. And like I said, he's kind of a militant soul winner. He's really aggressive and really strong believer in the apostolic faith. And he said something about it. He said, well, I'm offended right now. So I said, well, you know what the Bible says about that? And he said, what that? And he said, well, the Bible says, blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. He said, that's in the Bible? And I said, yeah. I said, well, where is it at? So I'm on the phone with my phone, so I grabbed my wife's phone and to get the exact Psalms 119, verse 165. He said, there's that many verses in the scripture? And I said, yeah, I believe that Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. So we had a lot of little lessons on the phone this morning on the collect call. I finally said, you know what, I'm on my way to church. I better get out of here. But our lesson today is talking about corporate prayer and corporate sin. In corporate meaning, sometimes we're affected by the prayers of others, and sometimes we're affected by the sins of others. Nobody lives in a solitary place where nothing that they do affects anybody else. But everything I do, every choice I make, it affects myself, it affects my immediate family, my extended family, it affects my church, it affects my city, my state, my country, my world. The choices that I make affect a lot of people. There's a song that kind of a little snappy, little almost a children's song, but we used to sing it, Sister Abbott and I, years ago. And I can't remember exactly how it went. She maybe can help me. But everything that I do affects others. The choices I make, the places I go, the things I do. And sometimes the sins of the parents are visited, the Bible says, on even to the third and fourth generation. So sometimes I am who I am because of the parentage that I had, whether good or bad. And sometimes our kids are who they are because of the parents that they had. And that's our responsibility. And one of the beautiful things about serving God, one of the beautiful things about God's plan, is the cycle of sin can be broken. And I don't have to, because my parents did such and such or didn't do such and such, I don't have to be locked into that cycle. I can come to God and God can become my parent. I can be adopted into the family of God. And in thus, I can change the cycle of the past. And that's one of the beautiful things that we have often that we rejoice about, is the fact that we can change our future, not by changing our past, but by breaking the cycle of the chains and the binds that bind us and connect us to our past. And in our lesson setting today, it goes back to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were suffering because of the sins of their parents. And not just the sins of their parents, but suffering because of the sins of their country. They were in Israel, and the children of Israel had drifted away from the plan of God and from the promises of God and the blessings of God. Let me just read just a portion of it in the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, and the first 7 verses there, and then the 16th through the 19th verses. And the first year of Darius is a Daniel 9, 1 through 7. And the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, and this is kind of center focus of the character in this Bible study here right now, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. There was a prophetic voice say that they were going to be in isolation or in judgment for 70 years. And I set my face upon the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Let me just summarize what I just read to you. Daniel was realizing that he was in the payday of the sins of the past of the children of Israel for their turning away from God and away from the things of God, that he was in the midst of payday for the sins of his parents and for the sins of those that were ahead or behind him that had brought him there. And there was going to be prophetically, and he realized that he was in the middle of that, they were going to be suffering for 70 years in captivity because they had rejected God and went away from God. But Daniel said, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, fourth verse, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now listen to this next part. Daniel said, we have sinned. Daniel was speaking now not about himself personally. This is key. This is very important for you to understand this morning. He said, we have sinned. Who's we? He was talking about even those before him, the people that had gone before him, because of their collective sin. We are affected today. Someone wrote me a note yesterday on Facebook and said, you know what? I don't even recognize the country that I was born in. And if you go back just a few years and you would have said that the things politically, morally, collectively of our country, that would be the dominant thing of our society today, we would have said, oh no, not in America, not in the land. You know, we're in God we trust. We're the people of faith in this great country of America. But the decline of morals and character and politically accepting of all kinds of deviant things in our society and world today, we wouldn't have believed it a few years ago. And, you know, the friend said, I don't even recognize the country that I was born in today. It's different than it was 20 years, 30 years, 50 years ago. It's a different place. But and so we are today, we are involved in a society and a place where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And many times, as far as morals and right and wrong, there are no bounds. There's no limits. It just live the way you want to be. If you're a woman, decide you want to be a man, well, just be a man. And if you dare to question someone that decides they want to be another other than what they were born as, well, in some places you can be ostracized, in some places even criminally charged. And we call it, you know, identity crisis. Some man wants to be a woman, a woman wants to be a man, and you better make sure that if they want to be a man, that you call them by the pronoun of him and so on. And if they want to be a woman and it's a man wanting to be a woman, don't call them any disparaging things and make sure you call them by the right gender. And, you know, I saw one place where had three restrooms. It says him and her and confused. you know. So if you don't know which one, well, you can go to the third one. And somebody else said one president put us on the moon, and another president put men in the women's bathroom. That's the country that we're living in today. It's a confused country. And it isn't anything new. It's on a different level. It's on a different playing field. But even in this day, the children of Israel had walked away from the precepts of God, and they quit following. They started worshiping idols, and finally they became totally annihilated or ostracized from the principles of God. And because of that, of course, then God is not going to dwell in an unclean temple, and they became defiled. And then because of their defilement, they became vulnerable to the enemy. And then what happened? The enemy came in a physical way. We're talking spiritual today, but in their sense, the enemy came in physically and took them captive. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. And all because of the sins of people that walked away from God and didn't live according to godly precepts. And 70 years is a long, it's my lifetime. So 70 years is a long time. But they're going to be in captivity for 70 years because of the sins of the past. But in our lesson setting today, Daniel, a young man that is now in captivity, and he along with four others that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four young men were among thousands of princes, or young men that were to be the future leaders of this Babylonian exiled country. But they had the basic principles of knowing, I know what's right. How many times have you seen somebody or talked to someone or known somebody that you know that they knew what was right, they're just not doing it? They knew where to run, but they weren't running there. They knew how to live, but they were overwhelmed and overpowered by the urges of the moment. And so they're living in the moment rather than what they really know they ought to do. And that was the world they were living in. But four young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also Daniel, had determined even in this land of living in captivity, living under oppression, living under the umbrella of the sins of the past, purpose in their heart that we're going to do what's right. And you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the ones that, because they wouldn't bow down to the idols of the country in which they were captives in, that they were pronounced upon them that they would be thrown in the fiery furnace. And even our kids know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace, and the fire wouldn't burn them. And someone looked down in there and saw not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they said there was four men walking in the fire unburned. And they said, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And they brought him out of the fire, and this fire was so hot that the captors that threw them into the fire, the fire, when it gushed out, it got them and consumed them. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young men that purposed in their heart, we're not going to be defiled by the king's meat. We're not going to be defiled by the idols and the land in which we live. And God protected them. And they said going in, we don't know whether God's going to protect us or not. We know God is able, but whether he does or doesn't do, one thing we know, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to make the right choice. And Daniel was another one that prayed, and every day he's not coming to Sunday school. He's not at Abundant Life Center. He's not at a youth camp or a camp meeting or a place where it's popular to worship God and live for God. But where is he at? He's all alone in a heathen country. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. In fact, if he would just do what everybody else does, everything seemingly would be much better for him. But what does he choose to do? Every day, three times a day, he would go pray toward Jerusalem, which was customary that every day he had a time of prayer. Purpose in his heart that even in this ugly circumstances where I'm suffering, not because of my sin, but because of the sins of my parents, I'm going to do what's right. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying today. And he purposed in his heart that I'm going to do what's right. and I'm going to make some changes in my life. And he spent time in prayer. And our lesson today is about corporate prayer. Now we've come to back to the scripture that I was reading to you a moment ago, where Daniel begins to pray. And in the fifth verse, Daniel said, "We have sinned." He's not just praying for himself. He's saying, "We as Abundant Life Center, we as Tulare, we as California, we as America, we have sinned." And he begins to say a corporate prayer. And sometimes we know from looking at scripture that sometimes a nation can be changed because of one person's prayer. We know that because of one church's prayer, a city can be affected and changed. We know as one family or a member of a family that the whole entire family can receive the blessings of God and the protection of God because of a praying mother, a praying grandmother, a praying godly living father, or a child that prays for his family and his parents, and everybody around them can be blessed because of that individual. But Daniel was acknowledging that we as a country, we're in captivity because of the sins of our country, the sins of our people. And he said, "We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly, and we have rebelled, even departing from the precepts of thy judgments." Daniel wasn't confessing that he himself had done all these things. But he realized he's a part of a bigger picture. He's a part of a bigger body. And he's wanting to say, even though my brother and my sister or my fellow man here or there, they may not confess, but I'm going to confess for them. I'm going to ask for God's mercy, not just on myself, but on my children, on my family, on my neighborhood, on my community, on my church, on my fellowship, that this is bigger than just myself. But I'm going to confess my faults and the faults of my brothers and sisters and ask for God's mercy, not just on myself, but spare all of us. Remember, Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's right.
And Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked, wicked city. And Abraham said, "God, I have relatives that are in Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you spare? Would you hold back your judgment on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah?" He said, "If I can find 50 righteous in a place that may be of hundreds of thousands of people, can I find just 50? Would you spare it?" And God said, "Yes, I'll spare it." We got to thinking, that 50 is a lot of folks to find that are really making the right choices. So he said, 40, 30, 20. Finally, he said, "If I can find 10 righteous, yes, if you can find 10 righteous people." And he couldn't even come up with 10. But then he says, what can I do to save my family? And God said, "You can go, and we're going to send an angel to go take them out of that city because judgments of God's coming." Abraham wasn't confessing his sins. He was confessing for the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was confessing for family members that got caught up in Sodom and Gomorrah and its sin. And he was praying a collective prayer. Sometimes, the Bible says that a husband can be saved by the chaste conversation of the wife. And if you read what that really means, when it says chaste conversation, when you study in what that means, it doesn't mean that what she says, conversation. It actually literally means by the chaste living or by the godly living. A husband can be saved. Of course, that could be children. It could be parents. It could be wife. It could be saved by the chaste living of their companion. Or by the choices that I can affect my family. I can affect my children. I can affect my parents. I can affect my church. I can affect my community, my world, my state. And I'm not in this by myself, but collectively, the prayer of the church, the prayer of the family, a ladies' prayer meeting, a men's faith group, whatever it is, or a child that's praying for mom and dad and for their sins. I have witnessed, even here, it's very visibly sticks in my mind of a couple little girls that sit over here real often, and I see them kind of clinging together, service after service, weeping and praying. And I know a whole lot of their burden is praying for their mom and for their dad and for the situation that they live in their own home. And they're praying. And that connection to God and that connection to faith and that connection that is bigger than just repenting of my sins and repenting, it can actually be standing between the judgments of God and somebody else that's living as a heathen, that's living unfortunately, but they can stand in the gap. And because of their prayer, many times the seeds of reproduction sometimes can be stayed. Let me rephrase that. You know, the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sometimes the reaping that some would get can be held off by someone that stands and, as it were, chops out the wild oats before someone else, a husband, a wife, or children, have to reap the results of that wild oats. Someone through prayer and through constant living chops out the wild oats and keeps others from reaping the devastation. It's kind of like, you know, keeping a drunk from stumbling off and falling off a cliff. You're standing there. You're protecting somebody that is maybe, let me just say, since we're not talking about a particular individual, someone that's making real stupid choices. And you can be there almost to shoulder them away from danger. Spiritually speaking, it is the same. Sometimes you can protect a husband or a wife or children or parents or our community or neighborhood or church from making decision that's going to, it's a collective prayer, a collective repentance. And here Daniel said, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. What Daniel was doing is Daniel was standing in the gap to break the cycle of the judgments of God that was on him. And he wasn't responsible for the position that he had been put in. But he had chosen to become responsible for the outcome of all those people that had made these commitments. What was their problem? Even from departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened. And again, he's speaking collectively. He obviously was a praying man, a praying. Every day he's praying and he's in touch with God. He's determined to live right. He's a young man, but he is in circumstances brought on by the sins of the past. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants of the prophets. We haven't listened to our pastor, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of Israel. We haven't listened to spiritual leadership. He had, but now he's confessing for everybody. I hope you're connecting with me this morning. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all of Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because their trespass, they have trespassed against thee. Excuse me. What he's saying is people are now suffering because of the wrong choices that they have made. And he's confessing that he knows why they're in these circumstances. Because he made a choice. They made choices that got them in serious condition. Let's drop to the 16th verse. And here the scripture says, it's in the same chapter, in the same connection. It said, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because of our sin and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and the people became a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, because of all of this, what now therefore means, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. Now he's talking about collectively, but now he's saying, this is your servant. Now hear my prayer. Now his prayer that was collectively for all the sins of others. He said, now please hear my prayer and my supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. He's saying, now I know I've just confessed about all of our sins. And he's saying, now please hear my prayer. And please shine once again on thy sanctuary. And now here's a key. He says, for thy sake. This is bigger than myself. It's bigger than my immediate problems. But let me understand it now, God, this really is about your reputation. And if this punishment because of their sin is not forgiven, and if once again, Lord, you don't begin to shine your mercy and your love on us, you're going to look bad. And so he's begging, for thy sake, once again, shine your light upon your people. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear upon thine eyes, and behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Concluding in 19th verse, says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. In other words, for the kingdom of God, I'm repenting for all of us and asking your forgiveness for all of us. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What are we doing right here? We're breaking the cycle. He's saying we're receiving the punishment and the judgments for the sins of our fathers. But now we're saying, God, please forgive us for your sake and for the future of the kingdom of God. Let us start all over again. Let us break the cycles of the past. Now, here's an important little thought that was suggested that let me just share with you. About 1% of the populace of the world controls the largest majority of the money. Sometimes it doesn't seem, it doesn't seem fair that a few people control the largest majority. The billionaires of the world find themselves in the 1%. There are some individuals have more money than some entire countries possess. And 1%, we've got it in the political realm now. I don't know who all I know is he's really, really, really ugly. But George Soros is a billionaire that is causing so much devastation in the political societies of our world today. He's the one that's buying buses and getting all these gangster-type people that are running around, and he'll ship them from one side of the country to the other to stir up riots and all of that. And he's funding a lot of this stuff, and he funds political parties and political aspirations of people that are deviant and all of that. And it's amazing that one individual can, because he's got money to burn, basically, can just fund all of these aggravations and riots and stuff like that just to stir up trouble all over the world. It's amazing that one person, because he has such great wealth, can stir up so much trouble in so many places. And it's sad, but it's true. There's others that have great wealth that can affect so many situations in the world. And sometimes we look at it and we think it's not fair, and how could, 1% of the populace have so much power and so much control, because money has a whole lot of power that comes along with wealth. I've seen situations. I saw one just the other day, I think it was yesterday, the day before, a picture of this absolutely beautiful, beautiful lady, and her husband was on a scale of 1 to 10, he was struggling to be a 1. You get the visual, right? How can that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it can happen. He's a multi-millionaire. And money has a lot of power, and it can do a lot of things. And so now I want to take you to something else, and this is the point that we've laughed about, that 1% right now, but let's look back at the apostolic child of God. Do you ever feel like maybe you're in the 1%? That you're in the real minority? Even in our great country, there's a lot of people that have religion, but not a lot of people that have real salvation and a real walk with God. And the list gets smaller and smaller and smaller. But you know what? When you are a genuine child of God, you're in a very, very small minority of the entire populace. But oh, what power you possess. What power. You get the connection that money, 1%, owns most of the monies of the world. You know, we live in a country, we live in a society, we live in a world where we're a very, very, very small minority. But if you know how to pray, and if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are wielding tremendous authority and power. You can get people that are very antagonistic toward you, but they get in trouble and they say, "Mama, would you pray?" Brother, they come to the little apostolic lady that's the only one on the job that didn't participate in a lot of the garbage, but then when someone gets in trouble, they're not going to go to their drinking buddies. They're not going to go to those that they snorted with or shot up with or popped pills with. They're going to go to, where is that person that has that authority, that has that power? Would you pray for me? I've had people that were critical of Pastor Abbott, and then they got in a bad situation. Their child or something became very, very ill, and they desperately needed God. And guess who they wanted to be at their side to pray for them? They had yan, criticized everything that was going on. I remember back in the old days, I've been here for 45 plus years, but back in the early days of my pastor years, a young man, I had a little Honda 90, I think, little scooter, little cheap little motorbike. And a lot of times on Saturdays, I'd go around and do my visitation on that little old thing. And, yeah, well, a preacher shouldn't be riding on a motorcycle. And I had a neighbor that was yan about, you know, something that trivial. Because they had a box of how I guess I was supposed to have my collar on backwards and walk around real pious. I don't know what they expected, but I was just a country boy doing my job. But this neighbor then suddenly, I forget exactly what the circumstances was, is a diagnosis or an accident or something, and they had been very verbal to anybody who would listen to them and critical. But then all of a sudden, "Please, Pastor Abbott, would you come and pray for our child at the hospital?" I said that to say this. You may be in the 1%. You may be struggling, feeling like people around you, that you sometimes you think, "Well, I'm the only one that's really struggling to do what's right and to stay in there. And my family may be critical." And a lot of times it's even family, maybe immediate family or extended family. Because your lifestyle convicts them. Because you're making choices and you're making decisions to leave the world behind and not to be involved in some things and to look different, dress different, and act different. And you may be folding your arms and criticizing, but all of a sudden, when they need something, you have that 1%, let me call it that, 1% authority and power that says, "I can change my world. I can affect things that other people can't affect because of who I am and who," not because of who I am, but because of who I know and because of who I have authority from. And Numbers are very reversed spiritually. It's not the majority that are spiritual, well-empowered folks, but numbers change when we come to God. The book of Daniel reveals that the faithful can not only survive in difficult situations, they can thrive. Did you understand me? They not only, sometimes you feel like, oh God, I'm just barely getting my head up just to survive. But sometimes it's more than just surviving. Sometimes we can thrive in a very difficult circumstances, in a very difficult world. We have to make some really, really, really hard decisions, but we not only can survive, we can thrive. And I tell you, that's what God wants us to do, not just barely make it, as the old saying, by the skin of our teeth. I don't know where that comes from, but it's an old saying. I don't know what kind of skin you have on your teeth. Anyway, I don't know where that comes, but you don't know what I'm talking about. We're not just going to barely make it. But God wants us to have an abundant entry. He wants us to be, to not just survive, but to thrive. He wants you to understand the world may be collapsing around you, but you're going to hang on to each other and hang on to God, and you're going to be victorious, and you're going to thrive and realize. I've always realized, and I thank God for it, that I've realized that the child of God has the best of both worlds. You have the best of this life, and you have the best of the life to come. With the stuff we use, there's no way to lose. Because if you really sell out to God, the miserable people are the ones that are on the fence. They're half in and half out. They're committed one day and uncommitted the next day. And they're riding the fence, and they don't really have, so they're not really enjoying the ugliness of the world and the party life of the world, but they're not really completely involved in the things of God, and so they're kind of riding the fence, and that's miserable. That's the reason why in Scripture, God said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And if you find yourself miserable, not really contented, not really happy in the things of God, ask yourself, what's the level of my commitment? I've seen people that were totally committed, they were happy, they were involved, they were singing, they were musical, they're shouting, they were running the aisles, they were excited at every service, they were here and on fire for God, and they were happy. And then I've seen the same people when they started back off and allow things to affect them from outside and kind of picking up old habits they one time had laid aside, and then you find them in there, oh, the church is not friendly, or this is not happening, or somebody didn't shake my hand, or they've got their feelings on their shoulders, and they don't feel like they're in, and yet they really don't want to be completely out, and you become miserable. The happiest people in the kingdom of God are the ones that are there at every time they get an opportunity. They're involved in everything they can be involved in. It's not just a Sunday go to meeting religion, but this is a daily. This is a walk with God. This is I'm not just serving God in the four walls when I come here on Sunday morning or Sunday night, but I'm serving God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It's a 24/7 relationship with God. They're the ones that they're loving God, and they're realizing I may not have all of the benefits of the 1% that controls all the money, but I can be a part of that low percentage that has an apostolic relationship with God that affects not just myself, but it affects my family, it affects my extended family, it affects my neighborhood, it affects my job, it affects everything that I do because I've committed 100%. Corporate prayer. Sometimes we have to understand that there are those around us that don't have the answers. But sometimes, whether you be, have a after or before your name, have a doctor's or a PhD or a lawyer or a scientist or some fancy title that says, "Oh, I'm educated, I'm whatever." But you can go, and as the Scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, if any man, despite your ethnicity, despite your education, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, which means it doesn't scold you, and it shall be given unto him. You can be in a circumstances that maybe your past is embarrassing. Maybe you don't have the skill set that somebody else says. Maybe you don't sing as well as somebody else. Maybe you don't speak as well as somebody else. But you can go and say, God, I need wisdom. Would you help me? And God can give you the wisdom. You, the wisdom to make the right choices, to do the right thing, and can put you in a situation where you can be blessed. James, the first chapter and the fifth verse, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, which means he doesn't scold you, and it shall be given unto you. That's in James 1 and 5. Another decree was made when Daniel was praying. He's going to be thrown in the lion's den. And when Daniel's adversaries concocted a scheme that demanded everybody to pray to no one but to the king, that if they didn't obey that, they would be thrown in the lion's den. What did Daniel do? He just kept on praying. His enemies wanted to destroy him. His enemies wanted to undermine him. And a lot of times, if you're really, really doing what's right, it drives the enemies in your life nuts. Because if they can drag you down to their level, and then you're on the same playing field, but if you can remain godly, remain peaceful, sometimes you're going to be an aggravation because your choices and your lifestyle will condemn those around you that aren't living that way. And you don't even have to say anything. You don't have to get preachy. You don't have to get, I'm up here and you're down there. Just live your life. And there is tremendous power. And I mentioned it earlier. I'll say it again. And I want you to understand it's bigger than just the husband can be saved by the chaste conversation of the wife. We can take that. Literally what it means is one individual can save another individual because of their consistent living. Whether it's husband or wife, mother, dad or son or daughter or friend or coworker or whatever, you can affect those around you by your consistent living, by your faith living and faith giving. You can affect people around you. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, found themselves among a group of people that there were many, 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 understand, young men that were captured in Jerusalem. All of the good, young, intelligent, strong, good-looking men were captured and taken into Babylonian captivity. By the hundreds, by the thousands, there was four that said, we're not going to conform. One of them was thrown in a lion's den, and three of them were thrown in a fire pit because they stood alone. But wow, what power they had because they knew how to pray. What power they had to be thrown in a fiery pit and walk around there. The Bible says when they came out, their clothes was not even singed. Now that's the 1%. Daniel was thrown into the mouths or into the den with a bunch of hungry lions. And he just used them for a pillow and slept like a baby through the night. And the ones that got Daniel into trouble, the Bible says they were thrown into the pit. And what happened? They didn't even touch the ground. They caught them in the air. They ripped them to shreds. They wiped them out. They destroyed them. That's the power of 1%. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in, and that fire was so hot, the anger of the king was so vast, he said, make it hotter, make it hotter, make it hotter. And then when he had the captors to throw them in, when they opened the door to throw them in the prison, the fire leaped out and consumed their captors and killed the ones that were executing them. And yet their clothes, that's the power of 1%. What I'm saying to you today is in our collective prayer, our collective repentance, our collective bargaining with God, we can become a powerful defender of the faith, defender of the gospel, defender of the family, defender of the church, defender of the community, by our faith. And we have a tremendous amount of power. The four young men were there because of the past, Hezekiah's pride that allowed the enemy to come and take them over. Hezekiah was someone that had been blessed, 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 blessed. But his kingdom was blessed. And he, in a point of pride, he had been warned by the man of God, don't show off the treasures of Jerusalem. But he had some strangers that came through, and they were actually spies, but they were dressed down, and they just looked like wayfaring folks passing through. And in a point of pride, he took them to the king's treasure chest. And it wasn't a little box. It was a warehouse full of the wealth and the riches of Jerusalem. And these spies that were there went on their way, and then they came back with armies that captured, took all of their wealth, captured all the young men that were strong and took them and made them to become princes or servants and wanted to utilize their intellectual and physical strengths and took them into a land. There were many of them, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. They weren't always together, obviously, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in the fire. Daniel was in another situation where he was thrown to the lions. But they, though being the 1%, they powerfully impacted everything that was around them. Daniel's desire was for Israel to return to God. He wanted to be a leader to lead people back to a relationship with God. And in Daniel 9th chapter in the 3rd verse, the Bible says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself, not just for himself, but for his world. And what an impact he had even to this day on the world in which he lives. You know, sometimes we just want somebody to pat us on the back, tell us everything's going to be all right, and just keep doing what you're doing. And I don't know whether I should use this or not. It's kind of but it's been my world the last few days. We had one of my friends playing softball, was just hitting medium length fly balls. Someone catches it. One of our team players, and I don't know how you really judge that, but he said, don't change a thing, don't change a thing. It was a good hit, but it was just, you know, right into the glove, you know. He made good contact, hit the ball, right out there, someone catches it, don't change a thing. So sure enough, his next at bat, don't change a thing. There are some folks around that's their attitude. Well, in my opinion, if you hit a fly ball and it gets caught, it's not really, even though you squared the ball up and hit it good, that's not what I want. I'd rather have a broken bat single or a little bouncer up the middle or somewhere to get on base. That's the idea, not just to look good, squared it up good. But some people are always around, spiritually speaking, well, you know, bless you, sis, but you just keep doing what you're doing. No, if you're not winning, you need to change something. The old saying says, if you do the same thing the same way, you're going to get the same results. Somewhere we need to change what we're doing. If it's not working, we need to change, and it's not my way, but let me do it God's way. And when I do it God's way, then it's going to come out all right. It may not fit my script. It may not be the way I want to do it. And I may not look as good as somebody else that hits a ball way out there and someone catches it. Boy, he crushed that one, didn't he? Yeah, and he's out. And someone else hits one, and it's just a little bloop right out of the infield, and they trot to first base, and they end up being a score and maybe the winning run because they did it. It may not have looked as good as that long fly ball, but it accomplished more. And sometimes for those who feared to pray, he prayed in their stead. For those who were low in faith in the midst of troubling years of exile, he lifted up his voice. Somebody else may laugh about prayer. They may laugh about going to church so much. They may condemn your lifestyle change. But let that be as it may. I'm going to pray. I'm going to confess. I'm going to believe God for a whole lot more that's a lot bigger than myself. But it is going to be something that I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to stand in the gap for you. I'm going to blaze the trail, as it were. I'm going to open up doors that you would have never been able to walk through my prayer and my relationship and my consistency. A child may save his whole family. A mother or a wife or a father or a husband, he may, because of his faith and his consistency and hanging in there and doing what's right, maybe at one point things are going to be well. I've seen parents that raise their kids say, well, you know, he's 13 now, and if he wants to come to church, fine. If he don't, well, it's his choice. Well, do you have that same attitude about whether he goes to school in the morning or whether he takes a bath, whether he brushes his teeth, whether he eats good food and doesn't just live on ice cream? Sometimes we make choices that affect other people, and sometimes it may be hard choices. But we're making choices that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And sometimes we confess our inadequacies. Sometimes we realize that the problem is bigger than myself. God, would you forgive Abundant Life Center? God, would you forgive America? God, would you forgive the liberal state of California? We are extremely living on the left coast with left thinking, and I love where I live right here, but let me say, God, will you forgive the South and the North, the liberal big cities that are destroying our state and our country? Would you forgive them? I'm part of this. I love California. I love America, but I'm embarrassed at times of the direction which it all is going. But somehow, in the midst of it all, let me be one of the 1% that affects spiritually the leanings of our city, our country, our world. We can do exactly that. For those who feared to pray, I pray for them. For those that will not confess their sins, I confess for them. And then sometimes we need to stop and realize why the consequences that we are enduring, why we're there. And all that is evil is directly or indirectly as a cause of sin. And when we realize that our captivity is because of sin, we can get mad at somebody that tells us the truth. We can get mad at somebody that doesn't just shine along with our philosophy for the moment. Oh, they just don't understand. Well, yeah, sometimes we do understand. Sometimes we need somebody that's objective, that's not just looking through our little tunnel vision to say, you know, this is right and this is right and this is wrong and this is wrong. And open up and look around you. Turn your head. That's why you have a neck. See the bigger picture sometimes. Sometimes make choices that may be hard choices for the moment, but for the future, for the broader picture, it's the only choice that needs to be made. Their captivity was the results of sin. And that's the reason why, even though it wasn't the results of Daniel's sin, it was the results of his family, his extended family, his world, their sin. He says, God, forgive us. God, please restore us. It was much bigger than just himself. He appealed to God's mercy. He repented for all the people. Sometimes the wife or the husband, the mom or the dad will say, God, would you forgive the sins of my family? Well, maybe it's because a son or a daughter took a wrong road, made a wrong decision. God, and somehow I'm connected to all of that. So God, please forgive my family. Please forgive my husband. Please forgive my wife. Please forgive my children. Please forgive my parents. And We can stand in the stead, in their stead, by repenting, collectively praying, and receiving the mercy of God. Repenting. God asked, or Daniel asked, to be able to return back to his homeland, that the name of his God could be glorified. Because Jerusalem was left in devastation because of the sins of Jerusalem, the sins of Israel. And he's saying, God, that not only hurts me, but it hurts your reputation. Because you're supposed to be the God that is the God of powerful God, and with your own people in devastation. And so collectively he prayed, received, and there are other circumstances where someone was able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple and restore back the place that God had provided for them. Daniel himself received a great blessing through prayer. God actually sent the angel Gabriel, came and spoke to him. Gabriel promised to give Daniel skill and understanding. Daniel was a man chosen by the king of Babylon for his wisdom and knowledge. Where did he get that wisdom and knowledge? He was a slave boy from another country. Didn't really even speak their language at first, but he received wisdom and understanding. He got it from God. He became one of the 1% that absolutely corrected and changed not only his particular life and not only his particular country, but you know what? Do you know what Daniel's, the king of Babylon, said when Daniel was in the lion's den? When he brought him out of there, he said, "Let his God be our God." Why? Here's one man, the 1%, that made the difference and changed the world in which he lived. And what happened? It not only affected him, it affected his family, it affected his country, it affected God's reputation, that when he came out of there, God looked good. He said, Daniel's God is our God. Daniel's lifestyle is the lifestyle we all should live. And though he was persecuted, even to the point of being thrown into the lion's den, the end result was he made choices that changed the world in which he was living. And he did it through realizing, not only am I responsible for my sin, but I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my city, my country, my job, my school, wherever I'm at, that the world around me, that we will be able to, through collective prayer, collective repentance, change the world in which we live. God bless you. Let's stand to our feet today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for our relationship that we have with God. Thank you, Lord, for our ability to change the world around us. And sometimes we've got to change our world first. Our world is the little circle that I'm in, and then my little family circle. And then it affects a bigger circle. But we can do all of that. There's tremendous power if we're a person of faith, of consistency in prayer, tremendous power that we have in him. Why don't we just thank the Lord right now for the privilege we have to be called his child and to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of the 1%. We thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to be all that you want us.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. What a powerful word. Amen. Corporate prayer. Do not ever, ever underestimate the power of prayer. There is so much power in prayer. And then in corporate prayer, when we unite together, the Bible says if one can send 1,000 and two can send 10,000 angels to flight, how many angels can be sent to flight if an entire congregation begins to pray for the exact same thing? Amen. 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 So don't be afraid to ask for prayer, or don't be afraid to be someone that is a prayer warrior. Amen. What a great message about corporate prayer. And Daniel was the one that interpreted the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar, which you see back here was a dream that the king had of the history of all the kingdoms, starting with Babylon all the way down to the divided nations, which is the time that we're living in now. And that's what the experience was about, experience the rock. The Bible says that there was a stone that came and hit the image and destroyed all the nations of the world and established his own kingdom. It's God's kingdom, amen. So let's come tonight prepared to worship and praise God. Continue to keep Pastor and Sister Grogan in your prayers as they travel, and try to get here to the house of the Lord early so that we can pray, amen, for a powerful service. Amen. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.